While we return to the letter of 1 John, a letter we began to consider several, maybe three or four Lord's Days ago, I believe almost a month now, but we are going to pick up where we left off as we continue this expositional series through 1 John. We did cover verses 1 through 2 of the first chapter. Last time we're going to come to verse 3 this afternoon. And to keep us anchored in some context, we'll read the entire first four verses. But keep in mind, we'll focus on verse 3. And before we open God's word, let us pray. Father, we thank you that you have not saved us, yet left us in the dark as far as growing in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ is concerned. We thank you for your precious word, which is light indeed. And we pray now that as we open your word, you would be pleased to reveal the truth as it is in Jesus to our hearts, to our minds, to our wills, to our affections. We pray, Holy Spirit, that you would show us the truth, that you would apply your truth to our lives, that you would convict us where we need to be convicted, that you would instruct us where that is needed, that you would comfort us where that is needed. Indeed, only you can do those precious things in the lives of your people through the ministry of your word. We pray that you would do so and more as we open your word this afternoon. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. First John 1, beginning in verse 1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. The life appeared. We have seen it and testify to it, and we proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and has appeared to us. We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, so that you also may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. There ends God's reading. And verse 3 in particular, we proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, so that you also may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. Sometime last week, our family was having dinner, and Miriam was feeding, who was feeding Caleb, put something new in front of him to eat. And I'm sure many of you here this afternoon know how kids can be quite suspicious of strange new foods that you put in front of them. Well, in this case, Caleb's initial suspicions were met and essentially overcome, as it were, by mom's reminder that Caleb had indeed tried this food before. It was just the other day that Caleb's friend, Lachlan, who had himself taken a liking to this special little snack and who was in the midst of eating it, decided it would be right, with mom's help, I think, to share what he had with Caleb, who in turn took a liking as well to this snack. You see, Lachlan's sharing had opened Caleb's world up to new vistas, to new snacks that were nutritious and delicious and wholesome, snacks that Caleb otherwise may never have learned about. And Lachlan benefited as well, didn't he? Lachlan had an opportunity to exercise kindness and to begin to lay a foundation for what will hopefully be a lifetime of sacrificial giving. We hope. The power of sharing. The power of sharing. We might find that cute, I'm sure many of us do. And we might smile and say how amusing and precious that is, and it is. But how many of us here this afternoon truly grasp just how fundamental this idea of sharing is to the Christian life? Not just as a part or an aspect of the Christian life, not just as one of a number of virtuous things that good Christians do, but as the underlying principle of your entire life as a believer in Jesus Christ. Didn't Jesus say that unless you become like little children, you will not enter the kingdom of God? You see, the Christian life, brothers and sisters and friends here, is a shared life. What does that mean? The Christian life is begun, is sustained, is perfected on the basis of sharing. The Father has shared His only begotten Son with a dying world. We considered that last time as we opened this great epistle. The life appeared, says John. When the fullness of time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. That's Galatians 4. What lay behind God's unspeakably gracious act here is given to us by John in his gospel in chapter 3 and verse 16. Many of us are familiar with it. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. And whoever should believe in Him should not perish but have eternal life. You see, none of us would be here this afternoon if God had not shared what was His alone to share. Father has shared His Son with the dying world. But the sharing doesn't stop with God. That principle and practice of sharing now defines your entire life as a Christian. If you have come to embrace Jesus Christ by faith for your own salvation, and this truth lies at the heart of the Apostle John's words that we are considering this afternoon. You'll notice that John writes in verse 3 the word fellowship two times. We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, so that you also may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. You notice that John does not say, we proclaim to you what we have seen and heard so that you also may be saved along with us. John does not say, we proclaim this to you so that you also may be holy along with us. But John says, we proclaim to you what we have seen and heard so that you may have fellowship with us. So evidently for John, the Christian life boils down to a life of fellowship. Salvation from sin is included, of course. A life of holiness lived in the power of the Spirit is included, as we will go on to see, God willing. But John here boils the entire Christian message and life down to a life of fellowship. Fellowship with God and fellowship with God's people. But what exactly does this word fellowship mean? We use it in the church a lot, don't we? perhaps over much in some circles, perhaps not enough in other circles. Sometimes that word fellowship is thrown around without much understanding or appreciation for what it really means. Sometimes this word fellowship is even watered down, and other times this word fellowship is avoided because it's been watered down. Well, our text provides us with an opportunity to make sure we understand what the Bible means when it uses this word fellowship. We have an opportunity to sharpen our own understanding of this idea of true Christian fellowship. And we're going to attempt to do that, or at least begin to do so, over the next several Lord's days, as this idea is going to return as we make our way through the epistle of 1 John. But today, we're going to, as we look at verse 3, focus on two aspects of Christian fellowship. Fellowship as reality and fellowship as responsibility. Reality and responsibility. And we begin with the reality. The reality of Christian fellowship. And we need to start with the very word itself, fellowship. What does this word mean exactly? Well, the word fellowship in Greek, koinonia, belongs to a family of words in the Bible that have to do with sharing or participating with others in a common goal or a common activity. You see, Reuben has just begun his Greek studies in seminary. And Reuben will tell you that he's studying what's known as Koine Greek, the dialect of Greek that was held in common by all Greek-speaking people when the New Testament was written. And so when John here writes of his desire that these Christians, and by extension us, may have fellowship with him and the other apostles, he is saying that his desire is that they and we all come to share in the same thing. That they all come to hold the same thing in common. But in this case, it's not a language or a particular political persuasion or a love of hockey or Tim Hortons or Levi's jeans. It's a life, eternal life. That is what John wants his readers and us to hold in common with him and the other apostles. He wants them and us to participate in this life, to have a share in this life, this eternal life, this life that appeared, says John in verse 2. We have seen it and testify to it and proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and has appeared to us. The Father has shared this life with us, and we are sharing it with you. And as Jesus tells us in John 17 and verse 3, he says, this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. So we see that true Christian fellowship is a relationship in its deepest sense. And at its very core, it is a relationship with God. And that is why the Apostle John traces everything back in verse 3 to the source. You see, he wants them to have fellowship and us to have fellowship with him and the apostles, but ultimately he takes us back to the source and says our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. This world that we live in is in a state is in the state that it's in because God's image bearers are outside of a relationship with their Creator. You see, every problem in this world traces itself back to man's broken relationship with God. Why are there wars? Why is there no shortage of friction between human beings? Why are relationships, interactions with other people often so difficult? Why is there racism? Why do hearts get broken? Because God's image bearers, at the most fundamental level, are alienated from God. This estrangement began in the Garden of Eden when Adam and Eve decided to heed and follow the suggestion of the serpent. And the moment they stepped away from God and His holy word, they were in trouble. Their relationship with God was in trouble and it was severed. And because their relationship with God was broken, their relationship with one another became broken. And it is because of this that the Apostle Paul can describe the fallen children of Adam in these words, in Titus 3 and verse 3, he says they are foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. This is your life, and this is my life outside of a relationship with God. Yes, our wills are corrupted, our hearts are cold, our understanding of God and His truth is darkened, but that's the result of man's declaration of independence that was suggested by the serpent in the Garden of Eden, signed, sealed, and delivered by Adam to God, and essentially, as it were, accepted by God. You want freedom? God could have said to Adam, you want freedom from my commands, Adam? You think that freedom lies in your independence from me and from my word? Have it your way. You'll see just how enslaving it really is. You'll hate me. You'll be estranged from your wife. You'll be alienated from your son who will go on to take the life of your beloved firstborn Seth. That's the reality of what happens when your relationship with God is broken. You not only hate God Himself, but you hate those in whom or in whose in those who in whom His image is dwelling. You hate His image bearers. That's the reality. And if any reversal of this tragic reality is going to take place, if God's image bearers are to live at peace in love and in love with one another, as they were meant to from the beginning, then that broken relationship with God needs to be restored and healed and repaired before anything else. And God has healed and repaired and restored that broken relationship, John tells us. He has done so in and through Jesus Christ, the eternal life who appeared. Whereas God's image bearers could once only say that they had fellowship with death and darkness and the father of lies, now in God's grace they can say our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And God is restoring his original purpose for humanity in us and through us. So if you've come to Jesus Christ in faith this afternoon, you need to know that your life is now marked by a new reality. It is no longer, in Paul's words, a life lived in malice and envy, a life of being hateful and hating one another. It is no longer a life of hating God and his image bearers, because as Paul goes on in Titus 3, he says this, "But when the kindness and the love of God, our Savior toward man, appeared, not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us, through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ, our Savior, that having been justified by his grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life." You see, God took the initiative in healing the broken relationship between himself and sinners. That is what we call reconciliation. But God healed that broken relationship not just by forgiving us, but by bringing us back into relationship, into fellowship with himself. And this relationship with God, if you have that fellowship in Jesus Christ, this relationship with God is the most important aspect of your life. Whether you recognize it or not this afternoon, there is nothing more important in your life than your union with God in Jesus Christ. Because outside of that fellowship, only death and darkness and judgment and hell await you. But in fellowship with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ, you and I have life. And it was God's initiative to bring you back into relationship with himself in the gospel of his Son. This is what God has given you in Jesus Christ. Fellowship. A relationship with himself. Augustine said, "Lord, you have created us for yourself, and our hearts are restless until they find their rest in you. Thanks be to God, he has brought us back to himself that our hearts may find rest in him." God has done it. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 9, "God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ." That's your new reality. If you are in Jesus Christ, you are in union with God in the Son. And God has done it. You have believed the message of the gospel. You have trusted in the Savior for your salvation, but God has done it. And it could not be more real. But friends, there's more to this glorious reality of yours if you are in Jesus Christ. And John won't allow us to miss that. You see, while it begins with fellowship with the Father and his Son, Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit, whom John does not mention by name here, but will go on to remind us in later chapters or verses, while it begins with fellowship with God, it extends to your relationship with God's people. That's just as much part of the equation. You see, in the first half of verse 3, we proclaim to you what we have seen and heard so that you also may have fellowship with us. And what we have to see here is that fellowship with God, which is the source and the fountain, results in fellowship with God's people. It just can't be separated. That's the reality. It's a chain that can't be broken. And just as your own relationship with God, if you are a Christian, was initiated and established by God himself, so too your relationship with God's people is also something that has been initiated and established by God, whether you recognize it or not, whether you like it or not. United to God in Christ, brothers and sisters and friends, you are united to his people as well. That's the reality. You have received God and his people. It's a package deal. And John won't allow us to miss that reality. Look around you. Take a minute to look around you. Look to the person to your left, to your right, maybe behind you. I'm not looking at you. It doesn't matter what you think of the person to your left or to your right or behind you or in front of you or the person who is not here this morning. It doesn't matter what you think about them. The reality is that God has chosen your family in Christ. You are in eternal life fellowship. You are in an eternal life relationship with everyone else who belongs to Jesus. You have the same need of forgiveness. You've believed the same gospel message. You've been saved and rescued by the same Savior. You are going to the same place for eternity. And no matter what you may think of those you perhaps would rather ignore, you are united to them in Jesus Christ. You can't have God without his people. They can't have God without you. That's the reality of true Christian fellowship. And God has done it. Not you. Not me. Not us, but God. And remarkably, we see that God himself has done this because Jesus has asked for it. The Son prayed these words to the Father as he faced the cross of Calvary. I do not pray for these, the apostles alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, O Father, that they all may be one as you are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. And the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one just as we are one. I in them, and you in me, that they may be made perfect in unity, and that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. That's John 17, verses 20 through 23. Now we're going to come back to these words of Jesus next Lord's Day, God willing. But notice here that Jesus relates the union of the church, both with God and with each other, to the church's witness in the world. In other words, Jesus says that this union, this fellowship, will be the test by which the world will assess and evaluate the claims of the church. Jesus says it twice. We have to see this. We've already seen and considered that this union, this fellowship, this eternal life relationship that God has established between his people and himself and between his people amongst each other, this fellowship is a reality that exists irrespective of what appears on the surface. And sadly, the church has not shown its love for God and its love for one another with what we would call a perfect consistency over the years. Divisions break out. Churches split. The appearance of unity is marred, and the world looks on and mocks. And even in churches where these tragic things are not taking place, the reality of who we really are in Jesus Christ is not immediately apparent to a watching world, is it? Consider for a moment someone were to walk in through these doors one afternoon to join us for worship, someone with absolutely no Christian background, no knowledge of the Christian faith, and they took a seat in the back. And all they saw was a group of people gathered together. Yes, we might be singing the same songs. We might be standing and sitting together in unison. But beyond that, they would not see much more as far as unity is concerned. They certainly wouldn't see much more than they observe every day in the world. You see, if they are to truly observe something different about us, which is what Jesus prays for in John 17, then something else needs to be apparent, doesn't it? So this reality of the church's fellowship, which God has established, carries with it a responsibility to live that reality out. And this brings us to our second point. The responsibility of true Christian fellowship. I think the Apostle Paul captures the essence of this responsibility in his words to the Ephesians in the fourth chapter of that letter, where he says this: I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. You see, the unity is already there. That's the reality. You don't have to create it. The union, the fellowship, the relationship has been established by God. In particular, Paul says, the Holy Spirit, God the Holy Spirit. It is the believer's responsibility, however, to keep that unity in the bond of peace. And how are you to keep that unity in the bond of peace? Well, Paul says, with humility and patience, bearing with one another in love. You see, that's your responsibility. But I'm not humble, you say. I'm not patient, I say. I often don't bear with others as I know I need to. I often don't feel warmth and affection toward others as I know I need to. And you come back to God. You come back to God. Remember, we always have to begin with God. Is there anything in you that was worthy of arousing God's affection toward you when he saved you? Is there anything worthy in you? Were you as an object of wrath, hating God and hating his image bearers, were you lovable? But God has loved us in Jesus Christ. He has loved us with the very love he has for his only begotten Son, with whom he is always well pleased. Friends, we've got to grasp this. God delights in his people for this reason. He sees his own precious Son in each of them. And God cannot but look at them in whom his own precious Son dwells. God cannot but look at them in love and delight when he beholds his only begotten Son, whom he has shared, that we may have fellowship with him. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Can you see what happens when you introduce Jesus into the equation? God turns us from enemies into beloved children when Jesus is introduced into the equation. That's the beauty of Jesus, the wisdom of God. Wherever he is, he arouses the Father's love. But he had to be shared by the Father if we were to be saved. And he has been shared, John tells us. That's the reality. And now in him, we who have had Jesus shared with us by the Father and by the apostles now have the responsibility to give back. You need to make sure you're doing you're responding to God's grace. And I want to close with three applications that you and I need to be working on and doing and taking away from this. Three things we need to be doing in our own lives as we carry out the responsibility that's laid upon us as far as true Christian fellowship is concerned. And with these three things, we're going to close. The first one is this: we need to be making sure that we're introducing Jesus into the equation when dealing with other Christians. This is something that doesn't come naturally to any of us. And it is only a work of God's grace, but he does it. And we have to be working on it. God, remember, delights in us as he beholds his only begotten Son in us. Well, we need to do the exact same thing with other believers. Those who are too united to the Son, if we are to love them and delight in them as we are called to do in the gospel, it doesn't matter what they say that rubs us the wrong way. It doesn't matter how they say it. It doesn't matter what they don't say. It doesn't matter what they do that annoys us. And conversely, it doesn't matter what we say that rubs them the wrong way, what we don't say that rubs them the wrong way, what we don't do that we should do, what we do that annoys them. That stuff gets thrown out the window in our true fellowship. If they belong to Jesus Christ, we must see Him in them. That is how we have been loved by God. The second thing we must be doing is this. We need to be cultivating our own relationship with God Himself. You see, our fellowship with other Christians is only going to grow and deepen as our fellowship with God grows and deepens. Otherwise, our fellowship, or so-called fellowship, runs the risk of turning into nothing more than a performance. Doing the right actions. But nothing more. You see, we have to be growing in Christ in order to love and serve the people of Christ in a spiritually meaningful way. Because above all else, we need to be sharing Christ with one another. And how are you going to share Christ if you don't have Him warmly and devotionally in your own life? So if we want to walk in good, rich, beautiful fellowship with our brothers and sisters in the church, we need to make sure that we are walking in good, rich, devotional fellowship with the Son of God. Well, how do you cultivate that relationship with Jesus? Jesus tells us in John chapter 15 that if we want to do anything in the Christian life, we need to make sure we're abiding in Him. He uses the imagery of the true vine, of the vine and the branches. We make sure that we are abiding, remaining in Jesus Christ, the true vine. We make sure that His Word is remaining in us, in our hearts, in our minds. We make sure that His love is abiding in us. How do you do that? Well, you come back to the cross where He showed His people His love. We grow in our prayer life. We spend quality time with God every day as we're able. And when we fall short, as we all will, we come back to the cross. And we come back to His love. And we rest in that love. That love that God has for His people as if they were Jesus Himself. That the love which You have for me may be in them, O Father, Jesus prayed. That's the second thing. Well, thirdly and lastly, we need to remember to share. We need to remember to share. That is the essence of true Christian fellowship. God has shared His Son with us. And in doing so, God has given us Himself in Jesus Christ. And we, in turn, are to share with God and His people. What can you share? You share your time. You can share your energy, your gifts, your skills, your belongings, you name it. You share in the spread of the gospel in your community. You share in unloading the burdens of others in the body. Friends, you share whatever you can because God gave all that He had for you in Jesus Christ. He held nothing back because sharing is of the essence of what it is to love. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. The reality is that you and I have freely received a relationship with God, a relationship with God's people. And it is now our responsibility, as those who have freely received, to freely give. That is what true Christian fellowship boils down to. The life appeared, says John. We have seen it and testify to it, and we proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and has appeared to us. We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, so that you also may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. May that be true of each one of us here this afternoon. Let us pray. Father, what love you have poured out upon us that we should be called your children. And not just that we should be called your children, but we have been called and made your children because you did not spare your only begotten Son, but gave him up for us all. Now will you not, along with Jesus, graciously give us all things? Lord, we pray that through the powerful ministry of your Spirit, you would take your word as we have heard it this afternoon and penetrate the depths of our hearts, that we may apply this word in our lives as we grow in our relationship with you and our relationship with your people. We thank you for the blessing of a restored relationship with you. And we ask that we would learn to cherish that more and more with each passing day, as we look forward to beholding Jesus as he is when we see him face to face. We pray in his name, amen.